much for this day, Lord. And thank you, God, that we have the freedom, we have the opportunity to come to your house and to hear what you have to say to us today, to connect with your heart. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak, and I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us today. And God, as always, I ask, Lord, that every single person here would leave here today having had a true encounter with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 There was a little boy who was he was Jewish, and his name was Billy, and he was having trouble with his math. And no matter what his parents tried to do, he was failing math at school. And as a last resort, they decided to pull him out of his school, and they enrolled him in a Catholic school. And so after the first day of school at the Catholic school, Billy comes home from school, goes straight up to his room, and starts to study his math. I mean, he's up there studying, and his parents could hardly even get him to come downstairs for dinner, but they finally did, and then right after dinner, he went right back up to his room and hit the books again. And he did this every day for that semester. Well, at the end of the semester, he gets his report card. He brings it home. He lays it on the table for his parents to see. His mom sees it, and she's amazed because he got an A in math. And so she's like, so what was different? Was it the teachers? He said, no. Was it the books? Did they have different books or something, some other method or whatever? He said, no. And she said, well, what was it? What facilitated this change? You went from failing math to now being an A student in math. He said, well, Mom, that first day of school, I looked up on the wall, and I saw a man nailed to a plus sign. And I knew they weren't fooling around here. So I went to work on my math. So today I want to talk to you about that man nailed to that plus sign. There's a question that every single one of us in this room will have to answer. And it's a question that people have wrestled with for over 2,000 years. It's a simple question. It's so simple, in fact, that kids as young as 3 years old can answer the question with conviction. And maybe that's the simplicity of it. Maybe that's why it's so difficult for teenagers and young adults and adults, why it's so difficult for us to answer sometimes. It was a question that I wrestled with in high school, in college, in my young adult years. And the question is, who is that man nailed to that plus sign? Today's part two of our series entitled Someone to Believe In. Last week, I showed you guys a video with Coach Lou Holtz, and he said there's four things that everyone needs. You guys remember that. The first one is something to do. The second one is someone to love. The third one is someone to believe in. And then the last one is something to hope for. And this series is focused on number three, someone to believe in. Last week I shared kind of the big idea of what we talked about last week was that your beliefs about God are critical in defining your relationship with God. What you believe about God determines your relationship with God. I mean, it's true even with all of us, right? What you believe about me determines your relationship with me. And it's the same with God. If you believe the right things about God, you'll have a great relationship with God. if you believe the wrong things about God, you won't have a great relationship with God. And so it's important to have an accurate view of God, a true view that's based on Scripture. And last week we talked about how Moses in Exodus 33:13, he was at a critical point in his life and leading Israel, and he needed at that time to truly know who God really, really was. And so he prayed the prayer from Exodus 33:13, when he said to God, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. He wanted to know who God truly was. He wanted to accurately know God, who God was, what God was about, what he liked, what he didn't like. Teach me your ways so I may know you and find favor with you. But the reality today is that a lot of people have a distorted view of God. And I think most unfortunate is that there's a lot of people in the church that have a distorted view of God. It's kind of like they see God through a lens that's distorted. You ever had a bad pair of sunglasses and everything just looks weird? That's the lens that so many people see God through, even in the church, even us. There's a book by J.B. Phillips that he wrote called Your God is Too Small. I love that title. And in Your God is Too Small, he gave four examples. Actually, he was more, but there's four main examples of distortions that people have about God. The first distortion is that some people think of God as a cosmic cop. You know, he's the God who's always looking for opportunities to catch people doing the wrong thing. He's that speed trap cop, right? Hiding in the bushes, waiting for you to do something wrong, break the law, and he's waiting to punish them. You guys remember, some of you guys are old enough, you remember that country song, God's Gonna Get You For That? Remember that song? God's Gonna Get You For That. You know, did you know that insurance companies play on that cosmic cop thing? In insurance companies use the term acts of God to describe catastrophes so that they don't have to cover. As if the only acts of God are catastrophes, hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, wildfires, the cosmic cop. The opposite view of that is the grandfather type of God. He's the one that indulges you in every way. You know, come to grandpa's house. There's no rules. You just do whatever you want. You know, anybody, you want ice cream? Here you go. All the ice cream you can have. You know, he's the one that allows you to do anything you want. That's another distortion. My favorite, he calls the cosmic bellhop. Can you imagine God being the cosmic bellhop? Ring the bell, and he's at your service. Whatever you need, just tip him a dollar or two, he'll get you whatever you need. Probably the saddest one is the indifferent God. You know he exists, but he's never around when you need him. He's uninvolved. He could care less about what's going on in the world. He's indifferent. Four common distortions. Any of those seem familiar? Your beliefs about God are critical in defining your relationship with God, which leads us back to that question, Who is that man nailed to the plus sign? Did you know that your answer to that question actually defines you? Did you know that there's a lot of defining questions we're asked all the time? How about, are you Republican or Democrat? Are you a Raiders fan or a 49ers fan? Don't those questions define us? Because I've seen people get pretty hateful once they heard your answer. Those are loaded questions, right? People always ask me, so are you a Raider fan? You know, like they're about to grab something. You know, if I said, well, no, not really. I was, sure, yeah. Depending on where I'm at, I'm like, yeah, I'm with you, bro. Go Raiders. Let's go, honey. We got to get out of here. But when you compare all these defining kinds of questions to the question, who is that man? They pale in comparison. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Matthew chapter 16. And there's a scene in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, where Jesus is spending some time with the disciples. And it's kind of a relaxed, private setting where they're just hanging out and they're really having a conversation like friends. And this conversation is really, really, really powerful. Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, so who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, they say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus flips it and he says, but what about you? Now, what an amazing question that he would ask the disciples at this point. They've been traveling together. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen all this stuff going on. They're in the loop. And yet he still asks them point blank. So who do you say? See, there's none of us are excluded from the question. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, or the Christ, depending on your translation, the Son of the living God. So let's look at this for a sec. Jesus starts off with this question. So what's the word on the street? What have you guys been hearing? What are people saying? What's the chatter about me? And so this prompts a discussion. The first thing that I notice when I look at this, the first thing that I see is confusion. Jesus asks, so what are people saying? And then it's confusion. Well, some people say this, some people say that, some people say this, some people say that. Have you ever noticed that when there's a defining question, there's often confusion? Because people start giving their opinions. And everybody has an opinion, right? I can't prove this, but I would bet that when all these things are coming in, I would bet that they're laughing. Because some of these things are so out. Elijah? Do I look that old? I'm sure Jesus is like, you're kidding me, Elijah? He's dead. Why would I be him? Or Jeremiah? I would bet they're laughing at this point. Have you ever heard a crazy rumor about yourself? Where you just had to laugh? Like, I can't can't believe that that's what people are saying about me. But then you could, you know, if maybe they're having some fun with this, and then wham, he flips it. But what about you? Who do you say I am? You know, when you look at the answers that they gave as far as the way people view Jesus, all of them were, people say you're a prophet. People say you're a good teacher. You're a good person. You're an important man. And even today, that's the prevailing view of Jesus. He was a great teacher. He was a good person. He was a good man. But when Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Peter's response wasn't, "You're a good guy," or "You're a prophet." He says, "You are the Son of the Living God." You are the second person of the Trinity. You are the living God. Now, use your imagination. They're hanging out together, you know, eating pizza and talking about stuff and laughing and joking around and having a good time. And then you are God. That's a mic drop right there, right? That's a fall on your face moment. Because now it's not, yeah, we're just hanging out, eating pizza, and, you know, joking around, you know, with Jesus, you know, and then, no, you're God. Oh. You see, one of the defining questions of your life has to do with the deity of Jesus. Did you know that during the history of the church, there's only been 5 centuries in the past 2,000 plus years? There's only 5 centuries where the deity of Christ has been aggressively attacked. Only 5. The 4th century. The 5th century, the 19th century, the 20th century, and the 21st century. Did you know that in those 5 centuries, those are the only ones where the deity of Jesus has been attacked even within the church? Even within the church, people are like, technically, maybe he wasn't really God. He's this, you know, literally. That's the time that we're living in right now. So it's important for us to know who Jesus truly is, that man on the plus sign. There's a couple of scriptures that, because of time, I'm just going to just touch on a couple things. The Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, some of you guys are familiar with this. It says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was written 500 years before Jesus was born, and predicts the deity of Jesus, the coming Messiah. So even in this passage, we know that the coming Messiah would be more than human. He would be God, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the word forever. When Jesus asked his friends, "Who do you say I am?" Peter's first words were, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." In other words, based on Isaiah 9:6, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the promised one from Isaiah chapter 9. You're it. You're the fulfillment of all of those prophecies about the coming Messiah. How about the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." There it is. The deity of Jesus. But now, what about this? Who did Jesus say he was? We see from the Old Testament, we see from the New Testament, but what did he say about himself? Just real quick. One, he said he was one with the Father from John 10, verse 30. He claimed to see and know, he claimed that to see and know him is the way to see and know the Father, John 14, 7 through 9. He makes known his pre-existence, that he was before Abraham in John chapter 8, verse 58. He claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2, 27 and 28. And he said that he had the power to forgive sins, Mark 2, verse 5. But probably the most important one was when he was on trial before his crucifixion. And he was asked point blank in Matthew 26, 64, "Are you the Messiah?" And his answer was yes. Who is that man nailed to that plus sign? Is he God, or was he just a great man? If he was just a great man, he's dead now. His ashes were buried. Maybe there's a condo built over his tomb now. But if he's God, that means he's alive, and that means that you can know him. Oftentimes, when we're asked this defining question, we kind of hide behind the smokescreen, right? Well, what about this? Or what about, you know, the problems in the world? And what about all the bad things? And what about disease? You know, what about all this stuff? But we saw, even with his friends, even in that tight circle, everyone has to answer that question. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if we believe in our heart that Jesus is God, and if we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, that we'll be saved. Who is that man on the plus sign? I believe Jesus and all the angels of heaven are waiting to hear your answer. So what will it be? Will you bow your heads?